Remember that Paul is in prison because of Jesus Christ. People are having troubles today in the world because of Jesus. And it's always going to be until He comes again to set up His kingdom, to rule and to reign. It is always going to be. Well, after 2 years, verse 27 of chapter 24 says, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. In English, in American, that means Festus took over as governor. Felix was fired, sent back to Rome. And after 3 days, remember how Felix was always saying, tomorrow, next time, I'll hear this again when it's convenient. Festus is a little different than that. He is not a procrastinator. After 3 days in his brand new job, he immediately goes down to Jerusalem. That's what the Bible says. To Festus, just a little bit about him, very little. 70 years old when he took his job. And he's going to have the job about 2 years. It's not going to work out well. 70 years old and he'll hold a job about 2 years. But here he is and he's not waiting around. After 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And remember, it is south from Caesarea to Jerusalem. But the terminology, when you hear ascended, means Jerusalem is on a hill. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. And so he ascended up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him. Years now, Paul has been there. A couple of years. And they're still wanting him to die. Could you do something with Paul? He bugs us. He's been locked away for 2 years. I know, but we still want to. We just don't like the guy. They desired favor against Paul. Could you do us a favor? Could you send him down here to Jerusalem? Because, see, they desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. After 2 years. Now, I know those guys that took an oath they wouldn't eat or drink, they couldn't still possibly be alive, could they? Those 40 or over 40, over 40 men, not over 40 age, but who took an oath and they said, we won't eat or drink until Paul is dead. Now, of course, they broke that a long time ago. It's not the same 40, although those same 40 may be involved. People want to see Paul dead. And, you know, times have not changed, have they? When you see real servants of Jesus Christ, if you live your life as a servant of God, people are offended by that. Sorry, but it's true. They are offended. Your life, your very life, is a slap to their face. When they say, hey, let's go do this, you go, no thanks. No thank you. Oh, you're holier than that. I never said I was holier than you. See, do you understand what's going on automatically? They now are feeling a little twinge. It's bothering them, but they don't know what is bothering them. Something doesn't make me feel good about this. You're bad. Why did you quit preaching to me? Preaching to you? I just said I wasn't going to go with you. See? Isn't it funny? Funny, not funny, ha-ha. Well, here's Paul. They want to kill him. Bring him down. Could you do that? And we'll kill him. Festus answered that Paul is going to be kept at Caesarea. See, at 70 years old, he's been around the track a few times. He understands what's going on here. No, Caesarea is where he'll stay. And he says, he himself would depart shortly. Let them therefore, said he in verse 5, among you who are able, go down with me and accuse this man. If you want to do it, we're going to do it by the book. Let's do it right, do it fairly. Come on down, bring the charges. I'd love to hear it. If there be any wickedness in him, we'll see. When he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went back down to Caesarea, which is up north, but down the hill of Jerusalem there. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, verse 7, the Jews, which came down from Jerusalem, stood round about, laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. They lied. They weren't telling the truth. He's this. He's that. He's those. And none of it could be proved. while he answered for himself this, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. I am innocent. That's my answer to all these charges. Not guilty. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, all right, Paul, if you're innocent then, will you go to Jerusalem and be judged of these things before me? Would you be willing to make a trip up to Jerusalem if you're innocent? Paul knows what's going on. He remembers they tried to kill him 2 years ago. Wait a minute, Jerusalem, is just a few of us? No. That I know what's happening here. Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat. You have had me 2 years in your prison. I am here in your court. I am here because of your legal system. I will remain and within this legal system. I know what you're trying to do. Where I ought to be judged. I'm a Roman citizen, and if I've broken the law, tell me what it is. To the Jews, I have done no wrong. As you very well know, Festus, you know. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. If you find me guilty, and it's done legally through the system, and I am found guilty of the death penalty, then let me die. I will submit to what you say. But I'm going to stay right here. I know this trick. But if there be none of these things which whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. Every Roman citizen had the right to appeal to the top, which would have been Caesar Nero. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, he stopped and he talked it over with some council, and he said, you've appealed to Caesar? Unto Caesar you shall go. But he wasn't thinking. And you'll see that in a moment. Oh, you want to go to Caesar? Now, nobody expected this poor, older, little, not very handsome, tattered clothes. The descriptions the Romans give of him is a very, very little man with really bushy eyebrows, runny eyes because of some eye kind of problem. They describe Paul. Not real attractive to look upon. And you wouldn't expect this guy to say, I want to talk to Caesar himself. Nobody expected that of him. And so Festus turns to the people and to the council and says, what do you think? I don't know. And they go, okay, well, he's got the right. Okay, then, you appeal to Caesar? To Caesar you will go. But nobody was thinking, what are the charges? You're going to send him before Caesar. What are you going to tell Mr. Caesar? Caesar's going to come back and put you to death. What are you doing? You're breaking the rules. There aren't even charges against this guy. Festus wasn't thinking. Got himself in a jam here. Oh boy. And after certain days, King Agrippa and underline, if you're a Bible underliner, and Bernice. You'll see why in a moment. After certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to visit, to pay salute to Festus. King Agrippa had lost such popularity, he was trying to do everything to stay in power with his whatever kind of power he had. This is Agrippa too. He was the son of Agrippa, great-grandson of Herod. Remember Herod tried to murder, Jesus, kill the babies to try and get to the king of the Jews. Wasn't able to accomplish that. Agrippa's great-uncle was the one who beheaded John the Baptist. You remember? He comes from another, as you saw, Felix and her and his Drusilla's family, a pretty rowdy family. Now, Agrippa's sister, ready for this? I know this is going to confuse you. Agrippa's sister was Felix's, or Agrippa's sister was Felix's wife. Or let me put it another way. Remember Drusilla? That was Agrippa's sister. Are you with me? I'm not even with me anymore. Hello? Drusilla was Felix's wife, and Drusilla was Agrippa's sister. They're related here. It's almost like all these people are intermarrying to keep the power in the family. No, who would accuse them of it, but still. Agrippa's father was the one who arrested and executed James the apostle and arrested Peter, and the angels let Peter go. Remember? Now you know the family we're talking about. As the stomach churns, it's like a soap opera, isn't it? Now I'm going to get weird on you, so listen closely. Bernice was Drusilla's sister. Didn't I tell you that? Therefore, making her the half-sister of her own husband. Bernice was Drusilla's sister, making her half-sister to Agrippa himself. Whew! Now you see why soaps can go so long. Years worth of, I haven't got a clue who she is. She still looks 20, and I forget who she's married to. Where do you think they got the idea? Real life, huh? Well, because they were so, the reason I'm dwelling on this is because they were related, it was against even Roman law that they marry. It's against the law. The king, King Agrippa, is with his half-sister and is against the law to marry her. So what did they do? They're living together. You think that's going to turn out okay? Ah, no. Bernice did eventually leave Agrippa, and she went and married Titus of the Roman legions. Remember Titus? He came in. Later on, he's going to come in and destroy all of Jerusalem. But that didn't work out well, and so after a short stay in Rome, she came back to Agrippa. But they weren't married. They lived together. Well, they couldn't. They were brother and sister. So it was against the law. Whoa. Whew. There they are. Bernice, after certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice, living together, a couple living together. It's a sin. They came to Caesarea to salute Festus, and when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's case or cause unto the king, saying, there is a certain man that's been left in prison since Felix left, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. They got something against this guy. He's still locked up. I need to do something with him. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that which he is accused, have the accusers face to face, and have license or the opportunity to answer for himself concerning the crime that was against him. It's Roman law, before he's put to death, that he gets to see his accusers face to face and answer the charges. That's where our system basically comes out of. Therefore, when they were come here, without any delay the next day, I sat on the judgment seat, verse 17 says, and I commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought no accusation of such things as I supposed. Nothing solid. But they had certain questions against him of their own superstition and of one Jesus, which was dead, who Paul believes to be alive. Paul says is alive. He affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and be judged there. But when Paul had appealed to be received unto the hearing of Augustus, that's Caesar. Augustus means the August one. Well, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa, what he said was, I got this problem on my hands. I'm glad you're here, Agrippa. And Bernice. I got this problem on my hands. I got this guy and I don't know what to do with him. There are no charges. He hasn't broken any laws, but he's locked up. We got to do something with him. I don't know what to do. And Agrippa, I'm sure, such a nice person, except for a few of those flaws that we mentioned earlier. Someone that you certainly would want adjudicating your situation in your life, wouldn't you? Solid, upstanding citizen, living with his own sister. Agrippa said to Festus, I'll listen to this man myself. I'll hear it. Tomorrow, he said, you'll hear it. We'll set it up for tomorrow. I like Festus. He doesn't play around. Okay, tomorrow morning. So they're going to get to listen to Paul. And the next morning, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice, with great pomp, entered into the place of hearing. Caesarea, there's a There's a Colosseum or amphitheater outside right there at the Mediterranean Sea. It's a beautiful, huge amphitheater. That's where Paul made this defense right here. And it was filled with people, all the locals, all the magistrates, all the importance. Everyone would dress up very well and come and sit, and thousands, 20-some-odd or so. It was full, and it with pomp. Then Agrippa comes in, the king and Bernice, and there they sit down, and they're going to listen. With the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, "King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, you see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. Look at the man, Paul. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him." So now the whole crowd realizes what's going on. "Of whom I have no certain thing to write to my Lord. I can't send him with no charges to Caesar. I'll get in trouble. Wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have someone to write. I'm hoping that you'll listen and I'll have something to tell Caesar. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not withal to signify crimes laid against him." It seems to me unreasonable that I would send a prisoner and him having done nothing wrong. We got to figure out something. Now what is Bernice doing sitting with Agrippa to judge this? You know, let him who is among you without sin cast the first stone. You see, we got a problem going here. Well, it gets worser. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself. Go ahead, tell us your story." Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before you, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know you to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews." Agrippa was a half-Jew. So his family knew all about what the Jews were about because they participated and practiced in most of the Jewish stuff. He says, "I'm excited that I'm talking to you. You're an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beg you, listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, the way I've lived since a kid, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. My life is an open book. They all know I was raised a Pharisee of the Pharisees, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." They all know that. "And now I stand and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made of God to our fathers." I'm being judged because God promised resurrection and the Messiah. "Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. All the Jews are looking forward to this. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." That's why I'm here. For the resurrection. For saying Messiah has come. We've been looking for him forever. Since Moses and the prophets, we've been looking for Messiah. I'm just telling him he's here. "You know that, Agrippa. You know that. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise from the dead? King, you know God could raise from the dead. You know what the Jews believe. I truly thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I fought against Jesus, and I thought inside it was right, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, and having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I made sure they were put to death and locked away. I punished them often in every synagogue, and I compelled them to blaspheme. I forced them to renounce or to speak against Jesus Christ, or they would die, and so many died. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities, faraway cities, even outside Jerusalem. I started traveling around looking to see if I could kill them. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission, remember the letters he had from the chief priests, at noon, Verse 13, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven brighter than the noon sun. The King James says, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. Remember, it's noon. The light was brighter than the sun at noonday. Jesus, shining round about me and they which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in Hebrew, Saul, that was his name prior, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. The prick, the idea is that little goad that you would use as a farmer and you would kind of poke the ox to keep him moving. And sometimes the ox would kick at it. Nothing would happen except sometimes they would stick their feet on it or get themselves poked even harder. The idea is carried, if you just hit your head against the wall, you eventually end up with a headache. Same idea. It's hard to do that, but you can keep on fighting. Some of you may be doing that today. God is calling you to a commitment and you're kind of kicking back. He's poking you on the shoulder and you're fighting at it or hitting your head against things and you're wondering why you've always got a headache. And I said, Who are you, Lord? I didn't know who the voice was. And the voice said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And you and I learned it before. We've heard this testimony before. When you persecute Christians, you persecute Jesus Christ Himself. Go ahead and make fun of them. Go ahead and say all manner of evil against them. You are speaking directly to Jesus when you do. He says, You are calling me that. You are treating me that way. You are handling me that way. Why are you doing that to me, Paul? Saul. Now you get up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of these things which you have seen and of those things in which I will appear unto you. You're going to see more. You go, I want you to be a witness of all these things. Delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I will send you. I'm going to take care of you. Now, didn't God promise that to you too? Did He? How's He doing so far?
He's not doing very good. I mean, I'm in debt and things are bad and it's hard. And
how's He doing so far? Well, look, you'll see in a moment. To open their eyes, you're going to deliver you from the people, from the Gentiles, and to whom I will now send you. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. Paul's job, preacher of the gospel. Tell them. Their eyes will be opened. They will turn into the light out of the darkness. And from the power of Satan, to turn them and deliver them from the power of Satan. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Agrippa, Jesus appeared to me on the road. He shone brighter than the noonday sun. And He told me, you're fighting me. I said, I didn't know it. Lord, who are you? I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Lord, what do you want me to do? You get up, you go on into the city, and here's what I'm going to use you for. He says, I've been since that day doing it. I'm not breaking laws. I'm doing just what He has commanded me to do. I'm doing with all the strength that is in me, by the power of His Spirit, I'm simply just doing what He wants me to do. That's why I'm in jail today. And I want, He just told you, King, you can be born again. You're part Gentile, part Jew. You can be forgiven. You are in the power of darkness and you can turn, you'll be able to see and turn out of the powers of darkness away from, well, let me read you the exact words, from the darkness to the light and from the power of Satan. To deliver them from the power of Satan. He's talking to King. He's talking to Ambernice, who really are having troubles. They're living together. They shouldn't be. It's not going well for them. It's not going to go well for them. Well, how do you think about that? Listen. God is good. Now don't just say, I know. You must begin by the power of the Holy Spirit to believe it. God is good all the time. Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11. Jesus tells us that He expects us to remember. What man is there among you who, if his son asks bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? When you ask for bread, would God give you a rock? You can't do anything with a rock. It's not going to nourish you. It's useless. If he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? Snakes are defiled. They're unclean. Jews couldn't have them. If a Jewish person asked their father for some fish to eat, would their father give him a snake which would defile them and make them useless? And not? No, of course he wouldn't. Well, he says this, if you then, being evil and sinners, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, then how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? God is good. So what is God up to? Haven't you ever wondered it in your life? If God is so good, what am I doing in jail for 2 years being innocent? Why is God doing this to me? Why doesn't God change this situation? Why doesn't He fix it? And have you heard non-Christians say it to you? Well, if God is so good and God is a God of love, then how come? And there they go, don't they? And you try to answer it. Well, you see, the answer is, hey, God is good. And God gives good things to His children. And if you asked the Lord yourself for bread, He would not give you a rock and say, here, chew on that, stupid. Then what is God doing? Why won't God help me out here? And what do people do? Because you can't come up with a very clever answer. They say, I give up, man. I just give up. I'm just going to go ahead and sin. I don't care. I'll just take care of myself. I'm quitting. I give up. I stop. God's not good. Wait a minute. Let me read to you something that you forgot. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan. You are under the power of Satan when you say, God is not good. You should stop when the thought comes to your mind, wait a minute, I'm tired of this, I'm going to... Well, get behind me, Satan. God is good. All the time. You notice that 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11 says this. If you forgive anybody anything, I forgive also. 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes I forgave it, in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of his devices. We are supposed to be recognizing when he's given us thoughts. Why is God doing this to me? Stop it. Wait a minute. Hold it. No. Paul didn't say, I've been here 2 years and I'm sick of this God and I don't know what he's doing and I'm just trying to serve him and he's a big jerk. Who does he think he is? No, Paul says, God is good. And he called me to tell people that Jesus Christ is alive, to deliver them. You could be delivered, King Agrippa and Bernice. You both could be delivered. You could stop living together. You could get your lives together. You could come to Jesus, come into the light. You can have life. Sins will be forgiven. He's not there complaining that he's been in prison 2 years. He's there thrilled that he gets to tell the king and his live-in that there's a better way. Do you see that? How many times have you said it yourself? I'm sick and tired of this. I give up. I'm just going to sin. God doesn't want you to do that. I don't care anymore. If God is so good, then here we go. That's not you talking. That's Satan. Jesus says to Peter, you get behind me, Satan. Now, he wasn't calling him demon-possessed. He was saying, you aren't thinking of the things of God. You're thinking of the things of man. You get away from me. I won't even hear it. You know how good God is? David tells you in Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14, I would have given up unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have sinned. I would have given up. I would have killed Saul. I could have. I had a quick opportunity and everybody would have patted me on the back and said, he deserved it. Way to go, David. I had fainted, I would have quit or given up unless I believed by faith to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then he says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What's the answer when someone says, how come this is going on? The answer is, we don't really know. I don't know what God is doing. But I know this. Wait. Don't do that. Don't do what you're planning to do. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. He'll give you what you need to be held up under this. What if you're in prison for 2 years? Wait. You'll have an opportunity to preach to the king. God is good. Do you believe it? I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I would have given up. You know how many husbands and wives give up? They're Christians. Oh, but that woman is just, that man is just, everybody, we all have the worst of everything, don't we? Just ask us. How's your job? I have the worst job. Really? Haven't been many places, have you? But that's us if we're not careful. Instead of being thankful that we have a job, instead of being thankful, we just want to sin. We want to give up. I don't understand why God isn't fixing this. At work, I go in, it's just this, it's that. I don't understand, and I'm just going to set the place on fire. That would be a sin. I don't care. I'm sick of this waiting on God. He's not good, like everybody says. That's not Jesus Christ talking. That's not the Holy Spirit communicating. Where is that coming from? The devil is telling you something that's not true and you're believing it. Didn't he say to Eve, God doesn't want you to be all right? God knows. He don't want you to be like Him. He wants to be the only one like Him. And He knows if you eat this, you'll be like Him. That God is not good, is He? He's a jerk. That God, and you know what Eve said? I knew it, man. I knew that. Something was telling me. Who was she listening to? The Holy Spirit? Who are we listening to? Because the question does come up quite often. Why doesn't God change this situation? Why doesn't God help me out here? Why is God doing this to me? The answer is, as Paul learned, as David learned, as everyone has learned who has trusted God, He is good. I have asked Him for bread. He's not going to give me a rock. I have asked Him, help me, Lord, in this situation. Teach me. Use me. And I know He's not going to turn around and say, here, stupid, hold on to that. That's not God. That's what the enemy wants you to believe. That's what he's telling people out there. And so they're all, well, if God is so good, why are people starving? Why are... And then there they go. They're believing a lie of the devil. Paul says, we've come. We know the tricks. That's a trick of the devil. And to deliver from the power of Satan unto God. So, whereupon, once he finished that, once he finished what Jesus had said, he said, O King, at that, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I listened to what he had to say, and I've been doing it ever since. I showed first to them at Damascus, and then at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works fit for repentance. Show that they've changed. He has just told King, his girlfriend, Festus, all the important people of the city, thousands upon thousands were there. He just preached to them a powerful gospel. For these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and tried to kill me. For this very reason, having therefore obtained help of God, I continued this day. By God's grace and help, I'm still alive today. You would have been saying, but I've been in prison. Paul is saying, thank you, Lord, that I'm still alive to tell this whole crowd about Jesus. There's an attitude we need to develop by the power of the Holy Spirit. Witnessing both to small and great. He says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue today and I'm able to tell this whole crowd. Great men and small men alike. In other words, not so important and very important. Saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses said should come. That Christ should suffer. That He should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light to the people and to the Gentiles. He has preached the entire thing. Now Agrippa knows Jesus died, rose again, has risen, is coming back. We're living for Him. He is commanding His church. Paul's told him all of it. And there is sin, there is darkness, there's the enemy out there, and you want to be delivered away from that. And as soon as he spoke, as he spoke thus for himself, Festus yelled with a loud voice, interrupted him, said, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning has made you mad, insane. You believe that Jesus is risen from the dead?" He says, "You're crazy." Notice Festus has rejected. See that? "You're nuts. Nobody believes that." But Paul looks over at Agrippa and sees Agrippa is listening. Have you ever been witnessing? There'll be two or three standing there, and you're talking, and one of them really is interested in what you're saying. The other two are just harassing you and giving you a hard time, but one of them seems to be looking and actually listening. Has that ever happened to you? That's what's going on here. The king, and he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king," he turns right back to Agrippa, "knows of these things before also I speak freely." The king knows it. "For I am persuaded none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, you believe the prophets. I know you do." Ooh, there's a salesman, isn't he? He just ignores Festus and says, "King, I know you believe. I know you believe the prophets. I know you've read them. I know you're part Jew. I know it's true. I know you do." And Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost have persuaded me to be a Christian." You know what he's saying? "You know, a little more talk here, Paul, and I think I would become a Christian too. You've about persuaded me." Look at Paul's answer. "I would to God, not only you, also everyone that hears me today, were both almost and altogether just like me, except for these chains. I wish everybody here were born again, just like me. I wouldn't want them to be in chains, but I wish all would come to Jesus Christ," is what Paul says. When he had thus spoken, the king rose up, the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with him. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, "This man has done nothing worthy of death." Then the king said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Do you hear that? If he wouldn't have appealed to Caesar, we'd let him go today. We'd set him free right now. There are no charges. When Paul heard that, he said, "Oh God, yeah, you're so good. Oh, you let me open my big mouth. Why didn't you just shut me up and appeal to Caesar? Why didn't I?" And you've done that. There are times you go, "Oh yeah, I got myself in this. Now I'm in big trouble and I don't know." Wait a minute. God is good. Therefore, God must have a different idea for Paul. He already told Paul a long time ago, years ago, "You're going to go to Rome and you're going to preach to Caesar." Paul just didn't know how he's going to get there. God has a plan. Sometimes it includes not such smooth sailing. Sometimes the waves get big. But notice, when the Holy Spirit does something, don't act like He didn't do it. Three times the Bible says, "and Bernice." Three times, just right here. Why would God do that? You say it has to fit the story. No, I think there's a reason for it. There's a story of an eagle swooping down to pick up a little rodent. You know how eagles have eagle eyes, keen eyes. And the eagle swoops down and picks up this little field rat. Grabs him in those talons of his. Soars away. Got a tight grip on that little rat, that little rodent. But instead of soaring for very long, the eagle begins to flap furiously, lose altitude, finally crashes into the rocks below. What happened? Well, upon examination, we find that the little rodent had its teeth buried in the eagle's chest. And the eagle lost so much blood that they both died. The eagle held tightly to what it thought it had control over. Notice that? Only to be destroyed by the very thing it held so closely. Sin will destroy you, guaranteed. When couples come in for marriage counseling, they say, "We want to get married." We always ask them, "Where do you live?" "Well, we both live together." "Then here's what we'd like to suggest. If you want us to marry, find other places to live." But we love one another. You're so cruel. You're so mean. Oh, if God is so good. Listen, we're telling you, we know what will be good. God loves you. He will bless this. We know He will. Do it God's way, in God's time. Work it out according to God's will, and you will be blessed and it will be strong. But if you hold one another tightly, you're both going to crash. Sin will destroy you every time. He, she, it, whatever you're holding that's sin and you know it's against God, holding it closely. It may be making you money. You may be having fun. You're not a musician, some of you, so you don't understand what I'm going to tell you. But see, there came a time in my life I had to literally stop going to music stores. Isn't that stupid? You can't go in there because you'll have to buy a new guitar. And you'll have to then get the amp that goes with it, and you got to get a few sets of strings, and you got to get picks, and he's going to sell you this little unit that's going to make different sounds. And there you are. And I had to finally say, I cannot do this. I must not even look. Because I could grab that so tight, and it would have destroyed my life. And it did a pretty good job of wrecking up most of it. But it would have destroyed me. Now, what do you have? It might be perfectly fine to have it. It's not a sin, but the trouble is it gets a grip on you and it sinks its teeth into your chest and you bleed to death and you die. Sin will do that to you. Job said in 31, chapter 31, verses 1 through 3, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid or a young girl? For what portion of God is there from above? And what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked and strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? I have made a covenant with my eyes. So you say, that's silly. Well, guitars may not do it for you. What does? Your job? I know jobs of people, they're so fun, they are consuming that individual. Then it becomes a sin at that point. All of a sudden, it takes them from God. It brings them back into the power of darkness, back into the power of Satan. And they're cheating and lying and stealing. And boy, oh boy, there is a better way. You see, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ways thereof end in death. There is a better way to do whatever we're doing. Bernice and Agrippa, Paul was telling you, there's a better way. You need to come into the light. Agrippa said, you know, you almost persuaded me. Be careful. When God tells you to listen, always listen. When He tells you to be careful, always be careful. When He says stop, then by His power, say, give me the power to stop. When He says start, then say, give me your power to start. When He tells you, He's telling you because, see, is there a man among you who would offer his son a stone if he asked for bread, a snake if he asked for fish? No. Well, if you, evil, wouldn't do that to your children, then no, God is good all the time. He won't do that to you. When you say, Lord, teach me, strengthen me, help me, then sometimes you're going to be in situations and you're going to go, what's He doing to me? Wait, stop, because that's the enemy. And say, wait, that's the trick of the enemy. God is good. I do not understand what He's doing. I don't know why He's choosing this path. I don't know why I couldn't just go see Caesar on vacation. But Paul says, I'm going to go and see Caesar. And I'll tell him about Jesus. Don't believe that God is against you. He loves you. He wants you to do well. He wants you to be strong. He wants you to fly, soar like an eagle. He loves you. What we do is we get tired of waiting because we want it to change or it to be different or it to be something else or somebody else or some place else. And we want that now. And what we do is we begin to sin to get it that way. Listen to Him. Trust Him. It doesn't say anywhere in here, oh, you come to Jesus and life is just perfect. No, you come to Jesus and there is peace. There is joy. You're right above the storm. There's still storm. But you don't have to fly through it. You can ride above it in the power of the Holy Spirit. The circumstances will not cause you to do something against the Lord your God. Paul says, I'm just telling everyone here, come into the light. Jesus is alive. That's why I'm in jail. That's why I'll keep talking until God says I'm finished. He says it's because of God. I'm here today telling you. So just remember, you may say it's rough today. It's because of God you've gotten this far. Hang on. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He'll strengthen you. Let's pray together as we close.